Most people fight in a relationship over what we're going to talk about today. I mean, it's just, it's one of those give me's. Some people remain single so they can be in charge of this area or this issue. There's usually one in every home. Sometimes two if a couple can't get on the same page. This thing has all kinds of buttons to get pushed on. Men accuse women of not being able to use this properly. It's a joke in society. Women say they wish men would put this out of their mind, put this down, begin to spend time with the family, begin to spend time, you know, talking and just paying attention to them. You need to know if you're listening online, we have podcast people and I have friends that listen. If you are listening online and if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, this message was written for you, but not to you. I have a lot of friends and acquaintances who don't have a personal connection to Jesus, and I wanted you that are here and those that are not here and listening, I wanted this to fill in one of the major potholes, I believe, for many of us on the journey to discover Jesus Christ. It's a subject that, depending on the stats you read, which stats can be skewed, we get that, but it's at least mentioned 30-plus times in the New Testament, 280 times in the Bible. 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus taught talked about this. 1 in 7 verses in the book of Luke reference this concern. And it's a marriage pressure cooker. Rich people worry about it. Middle class people, if there is such a thing anymore, worry about it. Poor people worry about it. We spend most of our time trying to earn it, spend it, save it, invest it, budget it. And you know what we're going to talk about today. More money, more problems. Money, 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 money. The divine and the dinero. Christ and cash. And like I said, I want you to know with all of my heart, if you're not a Christ follower, this was not written for you, or it was written for you, but not to you, because this is for Jesus followers. But here's the reality. Money is some people's hang-up to coming to Christ. Somebody brought you today, and they're like, oh, really, Jamie? Thanks a lot, man. You know, I thought you were going to talk about remote controls in the beginning with what you're talking. That's like a remote control. So that's what I would have guessed, remote control. That doesn't matter in my family, remote control. Because my wife has this body temperature like a reptile that drops below a level, and those little cold hooves have to find me no matter where I'm at, and like right here is where they have to be. So two remotes don't matter in our house. No, we're talking about cash today. And some people, this is your hang up, and I get it. I understand, and that's why with you in mind, not with getting someone that's come to church 10 years to begin giving, did we write this message. I wrote it for you because I love you. But here's the reality. Money is some people's hang up to growing, to knowing Jesus Christ. Now, if I just said money with this, and you're coming in off the street, you're thinking, get the green, right? I mean, that's what churches do. They get the green and they do stuff with it. I've got a green shirt on. This was not planned. I just happened to wear a green shirt today. So this was just not planned. But we're gonna look at this, and I want you to know why. Money is one of the biggies that we struggle with. How many people struggle with cash in their life? Struggle with not enough? How many people struggle with too much? Really? See me after the service, so that's you, man. We got some talking to do. Most of us, money's been used to control us. That has happened with me. Money has been abused by tons of businesses, celebrities, organizations, profit, not-for-profit, families, governments. And yes, the one that's accused the most is church, and I get it. It's happened. It's in the news. We get it. Some churches believe the more you have is the more evidence God's blessing is on you. I literally heard two people talking about this in the airport the last time I flew. I mean, I heard them talking about it, and I could not believe it. I finally heard people in conversation that believe that, And they don't mean it to say that they're better than you, but what they mean is God's given me more, and what they want you to do is say, hey, how'd you get so blessed? Oh, that's because of knowing Jesus. Well, I want to know Jesus too. And God does bless you. God does bless finances. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But some churches think the more you have, the more you're blessed. That's what the Pharisees believed. Some churches go the other way. And they say, don't give your money here. Give it to the Salvation Army. Give it to whatever. Give it to causes. Give it to social justice. I'm for all those. I support things outside of LifePoint. I do. But the local church is the only thing that God started. And he started it to reach the world. And I bet there's people in this room that have been changed at LifePoint Church because people gave faithfully and we kept the lights on. Now, the business team would say, talk about that, man. Talk about how much money it costs to run the lights and to run the service. But I know that people don't give to needs like that. I know if you're going to give, that it's going to come from somewhere else. And it's going to be because you know the Bible. And I don't want to be a church that's afraid to talk about it. Because it's like being afraid to talk about social pieces that are hot. Because if somebody's struggling with it and the Bible addresses it, we have a duty to talk about it. And we're in a money crunch. And so we're going to talk about it. Both of those mentalities, if you give, whoever has the most is the most blessed, and don't ever talk about it, defer it so that people don't think bad about the church. Both of those are unbiblical. I want to know what the Bible says. And I want to get you out of here with information so you can go spend time with your family, or as I like to call it, make up for the hour that I lost last night of sleep, which cost me more than that. I don't know about you. But we're going to look at something that Jesus taught. It was part of a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It had at least 30 points on the outline. Tech guys, 30 points, wasn't a 30-minute message. It was an all-day event, all right? I mean, he covered prayer, adultery, divorce, golden rule, and everything in between. You know the judge not, lest you be judged? How many people have heard that statement, even if it wasn't Bible-related? That came from that sermon. And in this message, Jesus addresses this cash issue for us. Now, I picked the King James because I'm going to do a bad Clint Eastwood impersonation at the end of verse 24. How many people are old enough to remember or have seen a rerun of Pale Rider? How many people have seen that movie? Yeah. Then the first service, I mean, I've got to come up with new material. I go to the movies all the time, but all I remember is the old stuff. You know what I mean? So you're going to enjoy a bad Clint Eastwood impersonation at the end of this. Look at verse 19 with me. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. See why I don't use the King James much? But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Here's Clint Eastwood. Mammon being money, okay? That's what he said in Pell Rider. Mammon is money, now you know. Here's what God wants you to get today from this passage, I believe. With Christ and cash, it's not what he wants from you, but for you when you bring. Let me just shorten that. It's not what he wants for, it's what he wants for us, not from us. Jamie, how can that be? God doesn't need our money. Here's something weird. God knows how he's going to answer your prayer before you pray it. Why did he tell us to pray all the time then? Doesn't that seem weird? If God doesn't need our money, why does he say to bring money to the local body and to make a difference? We're going to find that out today. God wants, it's not what he wants from you. I keep messing this up. It's what he wants for you. This sermon really is all about this right here. The whole, like, three chapters it covers, hours of preaching. Jesus is revealing this. The way God thinks about stuff and what God wants, and we're going to see that piece in this message today on money, how God thinks and how we think, how we naturally react. He knows it. He's not surprised by it. Old school church spent a lot of time making you feel bad about what you naturally do. I get it. I grew up, I got saved in that. But God doesn't just do this comparison so we feel bad. God wants us to feel bad about sin and turn to Him so we can experience something other than loss and the payment of that. But God offers alternative. And He said, listen, I know you're gonna listen to me, and it's gonna push back on everything that you've ever learned about faith. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount was about. I'm gonna push back on everything, but I want you to know that if you'll choose to do my way, Jesus was saying, that it's the road to life, it's the road to purpose, it's the road to peace. I mean, I'm offering hope and effectiveness. Jesus called it abundant life. So no matter what's going on around me, God is going through it with me. So like the world's blowing up, I've still got Jesus. I started reading the Psalms. I haven't read the Psalms, and I didn't read it for so long because it was like depressing to me to read the Psalms. And I struggled with that enough, right? But the Lord spoke to me a few months ago, and I began reading the Psalms, and everything that I thought He was gonna have for me, He flipped on its head, and He's revealing different things to me just reading the book of Psalms. So when Jesus did this Sermon on the Mount thing, He said, listen, I know it's gonna go against everything you learned, and at the end of it, and each thing that I cover, you've got a decision to make whether to keep doing it your way or to try and do it my way. So look at verse, let's check out this thing from God's perspective. Verse 19 again, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moss and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust doth corrupt or but suffer and succotash and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What Jesus is revealing is a value system. It is an investment system. I had a guy give me these verses and combine them with Matthew 25, a very wealthy guy, long ago, and he said this to me. He said, Jamie, God has the best investment system in the whole world. He said, God has the best return on any investment compared to anything else ever gotten. Because the investments last forever. The returns are so much greater, guaranteed, tenfold, fivefold, twofold. He said, no market guarantees that. He was talking about the parable of the sower. He said, no market guarantees that. And he mixed it with these verses, and he was right in doing that. This guy tithed and gave way above the tithe. And God continued to bless him, and I'm sure continues to this day. But Jesus is revealing a value system. 21 kind of says it all. Check this out with me. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me be honest with you. This, God wants your heart. He wants this. He wants your sincerity. He wants your motives. He wants your intentions. He does want your time. He does want your talents. But none of those things replace treasure. We say that time is the most valuable thing we have. I believe that's a lie. I believe that's true for most of us. I know that that's true. Time's the most precious thing we have. But none of us live that way. The only people that live, time is the most valuable thing in the world to me, are people in hospice and people on dialysis and people gasping on ventilators for their last. The rest of us believe that, but we don't believe that. You know what I mean? And God said, listen, where your treasure is, Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, just turn down the volume and tweet or whatever. If you're a Christ follower, where your cash is, there's your heart. If you want to know what's important to me time-wise, look at how I spend my day. If you want to know what's important for me, how do I use my talents? I mean, I've got a few talents. I don't use them broad-based. There's a few things that I pour my life in. You will see how I use my talents and passions given to me by God. But if you look at my checkbook and my check card, you will also see what's important to me financially. You'll see where I invest my life. And there's some of us, Christ follower, Jesus follower, you don't want to take a step of faith in this area, and so you think it's okay if you keep track of your time for Jesus. You keep track of your, you know, the toys that you take to Goodwill and, you know, enjoy that tax break. But those 10 bags of clothes that equal $300 is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about what you've earned. And what you've earned and what you do with what you earn. And what you put your time in and cash in. I know after 12 years of pastoring, Christ follower, not a Jesus follower, don't worry about this. I know after 10 years of pastoring that the people that tithe are the most committed. I'm talking about they're more committed than the people that serve the most. Because their treasure, their heart is in the place. Because serving a lot of times is self-gratifying. It makes us feel good. It makes me feel good to use my gifts and to feel like I've made a difference. I got to be honest with you. At LifePoint Church, as the pastor, my staff tithe, and I know if they tithe. Our board tithes, our finance tithe. You know why? I look at the money. I've had meetings with leaders, and early on I did this. We were struggling financially, and then I look at the books, and I see all the leaders aren't tithing. So I wrote on Post-its what they had given, put their name on it, set it in front of their seats before the meeting, and then looked across from them in their eyes and said, start tithing or get off this team, because you're going to be leading other people, and you're going to lead with integrity. If you at any time want to see what I give, you go right ahead. You ask Craig, because my wife and I tithe. We give above the tithe. We give tithes and offerings. But you can't lead a LifePoint if you're not honoring God with your cash. Because at some point, you will funk out the mission. At some point, you will, and I don't know about you, if I were you sitting out there, I would be glad of that. Because there's an accountability system. There's an accountability system for me too. I mean, there's a lot of pastors that don't tithe. I've talked to a lot of preachers and they're like, you tithe? Like, it's biblical. But Jamie, you're a servant, but I earn. You know what I mean? It's about treasure. Treasure doesn't replace talent. Can we get a witness? Talent doesn't replace treasure. You can be the most talented guy in the world. If you don't have funding, you're not going anywhere. You can be the richest person in the world, and if you don't have time, you're dead in the water. So for Christ followers, just want you to know that it's about treasure. It's about what you've earned and what God's blessed you with. Now, let's get into the heart of this thing. Oh, my beautiful people that don't know Jesus Christ that I love so much. Here you go. This is for you. Look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Those verses confused the fire out of me forever. Especially when I first got saved. I didn't know if this was talking about a cyclops. I didn't know what this meant, man. This freaked me out the first time I read it. I got to be honest. But then I saw, because see, the original Bible, the manuscripts, they weren't chapter and versed. That didn't happen until several hundred years ago. They just were letters and manuscripts and epistles. So then I looked at verse 24, and then I wasn't so afraid, like a sci-fi movie or something. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what would Clint Eastwood say? Mammon being money. Mammon is money. Here's what Jesus is revealing. You ready for this? From the Sermon on the Mount, which says God's ways are going to conflict with my ways, here's what God is revealing. If you don't know Jesus, stop tweeting right now. Stop nooking right now. Stop Facebooking right now. I want you to get this. What Jesus is revealing, this is all about owning versus managing. Who is going to be the manager, me or God? Who is going to be the owner, me or God? Because whoever the owner is has to source the other person. See, an owner gives the manager money. The owner gives the manager the building. The owner gives the manager the team. The owner gives the manager the retirement. Who's going to be who? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be the owner and who's going to be the manager? If I say God is the manager, then I'm saying God is the source of my life. My wife, my job, my health, my abilities, my talents, my eyesight, my ability to hear, Everything about me is because of God's goodness in my life. I earn a living, if I'm the manager, I earn a living because of God's blessing on my health, on my mind, on my career. If I move ahead, it's not because I'm uber talented, it's because those uber talents were given to me by God and I used them and he blessed them. God wants our time, our talents, and our treasure. And it's revealed in our choice in our lives, and God wants us to trust him with every area of your life. I'm talking about from here, and if you trust him from here, it comes out here and it comes out here. If I say I love Jesus, then I'm gonna find people that don't know Jesus and help them find Jesus. If I say I love Jesus, I always think this is a wallet, you know? And now I'm gonna try to show you my booty. My body's too bootylicious for you, you know what I'm saying? I always think this is my wallet, it's my iPad. If God has my wallet, then he's in charge of where that goes. We're gonna see what his approach is, because that gets real freaky, because people are saying, God spoke to me, and God told me, and God said give, and God said do, and God said do. And so we're gonna clear that up in just a moment, so don't freak out. But this is about owning versus managing. Let me give you an example. You can say you believe something and not live it. How many people know people like that? How many people have been that person? Bing, 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 bing. I was in Orlando 2 weeks ago. I'm with a bunch of pastors joining this network. It was awesome. We had a great time. Tom Mullins, who was a football coach at Georgetown, who now pastors Christ Fellowship, a huge church, monster church, bigger than Southeast, huge church, coolest guy ever. I mean, when you're around him, you're just like, I hope he notices me. I was like, man, I hope he offers me a job. Even though I wouldn't go, it would just be cool. This guy was so cool to be around. And he preached one of those messages that never get old. Like, it never gets old for me to talk about reaching people. It never gets old for me to hear when Stephen sings about God is awesome and God can, you know, the greater love and all this kind of stuff. Man, it never gets old. It never gets old to hear we need to be spending time with God. It challenges if it moves us. Well, he said, if you want to make it in the long haul, he said this statement. He said, you've got to believe God is good. Right? And I was like, yeah, that's true. But then the Lord said, do you really believe that? Now, if you would have asked me that at Chili's, I'd have said, of course. But see, I've been in some times and seasons lately. Been having some hard times. Been having a hard time finding my traction. I've had a lot of health issues, had a lot of stuff going on. Just feeling worthless. You ever been there? Feel like God's done with you? And I realize if I'm going to go on, I've got to believe this. But in my heart, I don't believe this, even though I would say and lie and say I do. And I would say, God, I said, God, I don't believe you're good. Ooh. God, forgive me for not believing you're good. And I can name all the blessings of my life, but I wasn't living like God was good. I wasn't thinking like God was good. I wasn't taking action like God is good. And so when it comes to managing, it's not lip service, it's from here. See, when you're really the manager, I remember when my dating life and my sexuality were not surrendered to God. Everybody thought they were. Because I was that Christian guy at church, that young guy in an older church. Oh, I hope my granddaughter meets somebody like you. So cool, man, you know, just like that guy. God was like, no, you don't. This guy's a user. He's emotionally unstable and unhealthy. He takes what he can get and runs. Take the money and run. I mean, he's 38 special, man. No. No. And I remember when I surrendered that. I didn't white knuckle anymore. God, you can't have that area of my life. No, God, you can't. This is my validation. 2 weeks later, I met my wife. The rest is history. I know what it's like to not have God managing an area. This is not a one-time gig. This is a continual struggle in different areas letting God manage. It's an alignment. This time it may be money. This time it may be sexuality. This time it's your temper. This time it's your choices. This time it's your addiction. This is life surrendering. But who's going to be the manager? Because owning says if I'm going to own, I say I make my money, I spend it the way I want, I'm the source of my life. I'm a God, give God a nod, but I don't believe it. It's my money. I'm the owner. I don't need God's help. I've got a good job. I'm in a good industry with a good retirement. I would never say that across the dinner table, some of us, but we believe it and we live it. We live it. groaning. And it becomes incredibly arrogant. A dude like Lance Armstrong, yellow bracelet boy, healed by God, gives him no credit, gets mad if somebody talks about God healing. Like, he willed that? Really? Good luck with all that. But we all live like Lance, not acknowledging God's goodness. I'm not judging Lance. Lance just went public with it. We keep it private. Who's going to be the owner? Who's going to be the manager? Who's going to be the owner? It comes down to who'll be in charge. Several chapters later, if you're wrestling with who should be in charge, you or God, several chapters later after this message, Jesus Christ was put on trial. Not for being God, for claiming to be God. Now, his life said it all. He healed people, he loved people, turned water to wine, raised people from the dead. He did all kinds of amazing stuff. Loved kids. Kids were like a commodity. Women were a commodity. Showed him grace, had him on his team. He was amazing. They beat him incomprehensibly. And they killed him. No more breath. Threw him in a grave 3 days. 3 days later, he rose again. The one who's asking you to let him be the manager is the God that died and rose again. He's the God behind the Bible. He believes the Bible. Whether you can get your head around 1,500 years and 40 authors authoring the Bible, he believed that manuscript and he asked you to believe it because he believes it. A lot of the book is about him. Most of it is. And God is saying, listen, if you'll let me be the manager and you be the owner, I'm asking you to do this because it's not what I want from you, but for you. Ownings and managing, we know it's not about just cash, man. It's about our family. It's about our time. It is about finances. It's about our choices. It's about our beliefs. It's about our thought life. It's about our career. It's about using our gifts and talents. It's about God being in control. And the question I want to ask you, not to guilt you, I love you. This is my friends that don't know Jesus Christ. The ones I love, adore. Who do you want to be in charge? Do you want to be in charge? Or do you want the one who rose again to be in charge? I want to pause, leave the lights on. I want to pause for just a moment. I want to ask you to bow your head. We're going to come right back to the message. Just want you to bow really quick with me in prayer. Just for a moment, we're going to come right back to the message. I wonder if you're here and don't know Jesus Christ. I wonder if you have been seeking. I wonder if you've been listening to podcasts and other preachers. That's awesome. The music, something's opened your heart to God. Something in your heart and mind are saying, I need Jesus, and you're being drawn to that. I wonder if that's you. And I wonder if you're right where you're at. I wonder if right where you're at, if you would just say, I'm ready to invite Christ in my life. And just right where you're at, just say this to him. Say, Jesus, I believe you died and rose again for me. I'm releasing control to you today for my eternal life. Please save me. Please forgive my sins. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The team's going to be on the stage with me, but I want to finish this, and I want to read some verses as they get into place. God left a plan for managing. And I want to show it to you from Malachi because a lot of pastors they do manipulate. And I've been in those services where I've emptied my wallet. I mean, I've been in those, and some of them were awesome. They were righteous. And some of them were just guilt manipulated. You know what I mean? Look at Malachi 3, 8 through 10 with me. On the screen, here we go.
Should people cheat God? By the way, this is for Jesus followers. So if you just got saved, this is for you. If you still haven't accepted Christ, keep coming back, checking him out. You can click out again. This is not for you. But you have cheated me. But you ask, well, what do you mean? I mean, we'd say, God, I didn't cheat you. I didn't steal from the offering plate. You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you'll do so, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great so you won't have enough room enough to take it. Try it. God's saying, test me. Put me to the test. No other scripture in the Bible says that. Now, for the Bible junkies in the room, the tithe predated the law. For those of you that maybe thought with the New Testament, this book isn't relevant. In Matthew 23:23, he affirms these verses, the tithe. What the tithe is that you have 100% of our earnings. I have 100% of my earnings. And I choose to take the tenth and bring that to God in a local church. In a local church, in the storehouse. Storehouse tithing. This isn't taking my tithe and splitting it up between missionaries and my favorite preachers and my favorite organizations. That's not what this is. It's where I am part of the storehouse. I bring my tithe. And then I live on the 90. God's plan for the 90 is earn, spend, save. You can flip those if you want. God's plan for the 100%, earn, get, bring, give, however you want to say it, spend, save, save, spend. Isn't that plan simple? Do you know, and this is a stat I read, if every person that names the name of Christ really tithed, here's what would happen. We could stop world hunger, right? We could educate, help me, educate the world. Give me the rest.
If we just gave that little percent, we would be able to knock out completely all education issues worldwide, all hunger issues and poverty issues
leftovers
worldwide, and still have millions and millions and millions of dollars for missions.
70 million, I think it was. Sure. 70 million for evangelism, just evangelism. Isn't that awesome? God's plan works. But I'm a realist. I know that some of you are freaking out right now. I'm not going to ask you to fill out a card and say, I'm going to tithe today and make you come forward and embarrass the daylights out of you. That's not my style. What I am going to ask you to do is this. If you're a Jesus follower, never given here, I want to ask today to be the first day that you give here. If this is the place God has brought you and you've begun to check God out here, begin to serve here, whatever the case may be, I want to ask you to begin to give consistently. Pick an amount. I'm going to give this consistently. Every single week or every single pay period, I'm going to do this. But some of you have been doing that. And it's kind of been sporadic because, like, when you miss a Sunday, you don't make up a Sunday. Okay, whatever. We get all that. But some of you, I'm going to ask you to do something incredibly brave. I'm going to ask you to name a percentage. And every quarter, up that percentage until you're giving biblically, which is 10%. So let's say you start at 5%. In the next year and a half, you're going to be tithing. I know God's going to bless you. I believe this because I've lived it. Like, I've done it my whole marriage. I still am amazed when God drops blessings. I'm not even going to go into it. It's just crazy. It's crazy. It's a blessing. And some of you are ready to tithe. And if you're tithing, I don't want you to go backwards and set a percentage. I want you to continue tithing. And then I want to ask you that are tithing to do what my wife and I do and go tithes and offerings. Until my wife kind of stepped up with me, I think I was kind of robbing God of offerings. A few years ago, we said, hey, we're tithing 10%. We're tithing 10% of our gross. We tithe our income tax return. But Jamie, what about some offerings? I said, okay. And I let her, because my faith was weak, I let her determine that. And I've kind of just given her that area, and I just rejoice when she does it and maybe get a little sweat beating when she makes it high, you know. It's amazing what God is doing. Some of you need to move into abundant giving because God has wired you that way. You're kingdom builders. Wherever you're at today, I want to ask you to take that step. If you're you're a Jesus follower. If you're not a Jesus follower, all I want you to do, fill out your communication card. Tell me your prayer request. Tell me if you got saved. Come back next week if you didn't get saved. But who's going to, Christ follower, who's going to be the owner, who's going to be the manager? I love you too much to not tell you that. I've watched people struggle in debt, lose their homes, and they won't honor God with their money, and they blame the church for wanting all their money. It has nothing to do with that. We saw today, it's not what he wants from you, it's what he wants for you. Because what happens when you begin to tithe, show me that verse again, when you begin to tithe, God said he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So when you begin to tithe and you're needy, God slaughters one of the cattle and sends the cash your way. It could be overtime. It could be a second job. It could be an unexpected blessing. It could be your car lasting longer. It could be somebody watching your kids for free. I don't know, man. He just does it. Let me pray for you. Ushers, you get ready. I want to give you just a moment. As I pray, what I want you to do, I'm praying for you, so I want you filled free. Get your envelopes out. Get ready to give. Get your cards filled out. Get ready to turn those in. First-time guests, take it to the info desk. Get a Starbucks card or whatever they're giving away now to just say thank you for being brave enough. We'll give you a moment to prepare. So let's bow our heads. And as you prepare for the offering, if you're an online giver, if you're a smartphone person, open your bulletin up, scan that QR code with your smartphone. You go right to a safe, secure site. I know some of you are online givers, and our church is moving towards that, and I love that too. It's awesome. I'm proud of you. With our heads bowed, grateful for you. Not a ploy. I want God's best for you. If you're single, I want you to stop living like I did and surrender that area to God and let him own that area so you can have a great spouse. If you're struggling in your marriage, I want you to communicate. I want you to get the help you need. I want you to get counseling. I want you to let God be the manager or the owner of that area. You're struggling in parenting, I don't want you to do it alone. We got kids ministry here. We can direct you to counseling and books. I want you to give God your parenting. And this is just one more area that God on the Sermon on the Mount said I want to be a part of. I want to own and let you manage. I don't want, after this many years of tithing, I don't want to be the source of my income anymore. I watched my health skyrocket, I mean, go crazy to the crapper. Hit the bottom. Watch Jesus rise me up. I couldn't do it on my own. I used to live like I was immortal and I could do anything. Those days are over. Let God be the manager. Father, bless my friends. They're wrestling, white knuckling in that area. Father, set them free and bless them. Whether it's sexuality, finances, family, communication, temper, addiction, I bless my friends and I thank you for them in Jesus' name.